By the way, good morning, church. We never said good morning. So many things going on. See our kids, and it's just cute and neat to see what God is doing. Also want to say good morning to Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for texting us your zip code. Give you a shout out. Thanks for first-time visitor from Phoenix. And also want to just give a warm welcome to one of our missionaries who is involved with a soccer ministry, particularly applicable given the World Cup today. But they come to us from Dallas, and they serve with Ambassadors Soccer Ministry, so they use ministry, soccer as a ministry to outreach to the kids and youth. And Steph and Christy are joining us here today. Where are you guys? Way in the back, okay. And the whole family's here, and they actually brought a replica of the World Cup, so you can check that after soccer people. Wish the Netherlands would have gone further. Steph's from the Netherlands. They did okay. They went further than America by one division, right? Yeah. But anyway. Okay, I was going to say something else, but I'll just leave it because you still don't know. Anyway, you guys are going, you don't even know what I'm talking about. How many are you soccer fans? Oh, wow. Okay, I'm surprised. More than hockey. No, no, why did you need to put that jab in there? Is there something going on, you know? I'm not even going to engage. And you'll see why when you hear the message. So, I think every Christian, I'm guessing, but probably pretty accurate guess, every Christian, their first memory verse that they know is John 3:16. Right? If you're a Christian here today, you go, oh yeah, I know that one, right? We could even recite it. For God so the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I know there's different translations, so a couple of the words here and there, but that's really more than just a Christian's first memory verse. That is really the gospel. And if it's the gospel, then by definition, it is a Christmas verse. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. God's love and his gift of forgiveness, his gift of mercy, his gift of heaven shall not perish. That's called go to hell, but have the hope of eternal life, heaven. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Christ the Lord came to forgive sinners. Based on what? The motive of God, God's love. We know that as believers. Sometimes we need to be reminded of it, certainly at Christmas, but there's a whole world out there that doesn't know that. And the only way they will know that is how you and I, or if you and I, share God's love and gift of forgiveness. If you think about it, you're a Christian here this morning, it happened through somebody else. Somebody else shared with you. That's how God works it. And at Christmas time, we have certainly a great opportunity to let people know that, to know that we're celebrating the gift based on God's love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do we make sure that we communicate that properly? Not necessarily in what we say, but even what we do. In other words, how do we make sure that that doesn't get lost or distracted? How can we put it right out there for people to see in the last week before we have Christmas? I've entitled this morning's message, The Gift, How to Promote God's Love This Christmas. And we're gonna look at some very simple truths, but I hope they're practical, and I hope they're truths that you can apply today in terms of this promotion and making sure that things don't get lost. We're gonna be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, very familiar story, as all the Christmas stories are, and it's a story about the Magi, or the wise men, okay? Now, often when we look at this story, there's a lot of different angles to look at. I'm gonna look at the angle of communication, which is gonna be maybe a different way of looking at this interaction between these wise men and a guy named Herod. And I hope that in doing so, we can look at this interaction and gain some insight on how these guys promoted Christmas effectively and didn't get in the way And so we'll look at this together. But let me just back up and say that where we are in the context, we've been studying over the last couple of weeks and kind of chronologically walking through it. Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem. They've already given birth to Jesus. The shepherds have already visited. Remember the angels in the field? We studied all that last week. And so now we find ourselves a little bit of time transpiring, and these wise men show up. And the text says in Matthew 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now, if you notice, that's all you got. Now, if you've heard this sermon preached before, you've probably gotten a lot more. The preachers have filled in the blanks. Who are these wise men? What is the east? You know, how far did they travel? And so you probably heard all that, but it's not here. And why isn't it here? It's not here because that's not the focus. The focus isn't that they're from the Medo-Persian Empire, that they're astronomers, that they're highly educated, that they walked 1,000 miles, like walking from here to Portland, that it took them 4 months. They typically travel in groups of 12 with hundreds of soldiers, so it's not three guys sneaking in the back door. But you know that already. If you didn't, I just gave it to you. But all that to say, so they show up in Jerusalem. Now, they're talking to a guy named Herod. Herod the Great, king of the Jews. Installed by Rome, the Jews hated the guy. He was ruthless, very strategic, very smart, but very paranoid and would take out anybody that he felt put his authority at risk, including his own family. He had 10 wives, killed at least two of them that we know of. He had multiple sons, killed most of those when they were a risk. And so this guy will do whatever it takes to maintain in power. Hostile character, let's just put it that way. So these wise men came from the east in the days of Herod the king, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Okay, so who's listening to this? Herod. And who are they looking for? King of the Jews. Who's Herod? King of the Jews. Warning, warning, warning. If Herod's gonna take out his kids, he'll take out anything else. That's why, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, literally distressed, and that's why in all of Jerusalem with him. In other words, if Herod's upset, heads are gonna roll. Watch out, it ain't gonna be good. And assembling, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he wants to know how this is gonna work. He needs more info, and so he turns to his religious leaders, because he wouldn't know. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" That's Micah 5:2, written by the prophet 500 years before. So the religious leaders had the right answer, and they gave that information to Herod. What does Herod do? Verse 7, "Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." Why would he care about that? He wants to know how old the kid is, because he can do the math. He can do the math. He knows it took about 4 months to walk from the Medo-Persian Empire to Jerusalem. But if they said the star appeared, you know, 3 years ago, so he's doing the math, because we know later what happens. They end up leaving, and he sends in guards to Bethlehem and killing every child that is 2 years and younger, just to be safe. So he's doing the math. But that's not what he said. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, and I too may come and worship him." Because that's my heart, not Herod. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Okay, we've read that encounter multiple times. But what I want to kind of drill down in on a little bit is this interaction that is taking place or not taking place between these wise men and Herod. These are both very powerful leaders. Herod's powerful, but I would argue even the wise men were more powerful because they were king coronators. If there was going to be a king elected in the Medo-Persian Empire, they had to go through the drilling, the interviewing of the magi or the wise men. They had a lot of power. So you got two very powerful leaders, and I would argue probably not the best of friends, interacting with one another. And look at how the interaction took place. From the magi standpoint or the wise men standpoint, it's very doctor-doctor. They just have one question. They listen and leave. That's all they get. They don't try to dig deeper. They don't provoke. They don't try to throw their weight around. They don't see if the religious leaders, are you with us? Are you against us? It's very simple. This easily could have gone bad really quick in a bad way. Remember, I told you they had hundreds of guards with them. Instead, Magi kept calm, didn't engage, got out of the way, if you would say. Why? Because their focus was on John 3:16. Their focus was on the love of God, the gift of God through Christ. Their focus was on Christmas. So this is important in our interactions to keep our focus and others' focus on the love of God, the gift of God through Christ. I put it this way, how to promote God's love this Christmas? Steer clear of conflict. Steer clear of conflict. Conflict is all around us today. Conflict will come in your homes at Christmas, called family. Conflict will occur in your place of business. There'll be those times where opinions are thrown out or jabs are thrown out. Told you, apply it to this message. Oh. Is that Faye? But the Magi didn't get caught up in this back and forth with Herod. And they didn't engage. And because what really happens is it wasn't about them. That's why we don't get a lot of discussion about them. When we argue, when we divide, when we battle each other, it becomes about us. And that's just not my opinion. That's the opinion of James 4:1 that says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, isn't the battle really about self and winning? And if we let that kind of thing creep in during Christmas when people have a lot of opinions about a lot of different things, we will shut the message down of love because now it becomes about us and it becomes a place of conflict. I got a funny little clip that illustrates this point. Let's take a look.
What is that? The committee to plan parties invites you to a margarita karaoke Christmas? There's no such thing as the committee to plan parties.
There is now. We just started it.
Well, you can't just start a committee. You have to have funding.
What's your funding?
$200.
What's ours again?
$201.
Right.
Hey, a margarita karaoke Christmas party. That sounds like fun.
No, that is not a party. There's only one party, and it's hosted by the party planning committee, and it starts at 3 o'clock.
Then why are there two flyers?
Oh, I understand that this is confusing for everyone. Let me explain. There's a party that starts at 3.
Right.
And then there's a way more fun party that starts at 2:45.
Right. And if you're interested in the way more fun party, all the info can be found here on our more brightly colored flyer.
I didn't see where it was.
I think that's a really good one.
Pam and Karen, I am ordering you to cease and desist all party planning immediately.
You can't do that.
As ranking number three in this office, I am order...
I'm number three.
You're number four.
Yeah, but I'm number three.
No. You must turn over to me all Christmas decorations and party paraphernalia immediately that will be returned to you on January 4th.
Okay, I think I can help here.
Okay, good.
As ranking number two, I am starting a committee to determine the validity of the two committees, and I am the sole member. The committee will act on this now.
Okay, this is stupid.
Could you please keep it down? I'm in session. I've determined that this committee is valid.
What? No. Wait. Permission to join the validity committee.
Permission denied.
Damn it.
Also, I would like to inform you that, as a special treat, my party will be starting early. In fact, it will be starting right now.
Our party is also starting now.
Yep. All right, Stanley.
Good choice.
Woo.
Meredith, if you don't come to my party, you will be very, very sorry.
Is that a threat?
No, it's an invitation.
See how quickly, I mean, obviously that's a funny show, but do you see how quickly it wasn't about the party anymore? It was about who's going to win. And it was about me versus you. And that's what happens when we allow to be baited in and tempted in to battles, arguments, conflict. I was just at a party last night in our neighborhood. And God always seems to have the application happen to me before it gets to you. And so we're at a party last night, talking to neighbors, it's great. And talking to a particular neighbor, and she was leaving. I hadn't ever really talked to her before. And I said, well, okay, Merry Christmas. She goes, no, I don't do Christmas. Happy holidays. Okay. I had a choice right there. What do you mean you don't do Christmas? It is Christmas. It's the birth of Jesus. What is a holiday? What is a happy? I could have gone there, carved her up. But then what would she hear from me? She's already knows I'm a pastor, which she's not a fan of, so I already got that against me. And then that was the blow for whatever. So, you know, I'm okay, how do I steer clear of the conflict? So I just said, oh, okay, whatever. Merry Christmas, happy holidays, happy Hanukkah, I'm just saying goodbye. And she said, oh, yeah, and left. She came back 5 minutes later and spent the rest of the evening sitting at this table, and we chatted. Because there was an opening. Now, I'm not saying I did anything great. I had this right in front of me, and I was like, okay, here we go. What does this look like? So it can happen in so many subtle ways. It can happen at parties with a simple Merry Christmas. It can happen around your Christmas table when somebody goes, you know, Trump, Biden, right? I mean, it to lob out any kind of conflict today is super easy because everybody's hot, everybody's got opinions. But when you do that, you become the focus rather than pointing to Jesus. When you stay above the fray, and that's really what the Magi did, they just stayed above the fray. They could have gone for it and they didn't because their focus was Jesus. And so what did the focus become for Herod? He wasn't even concerned about the Magi anymore. He was concerned about Jesus. And so that's the very important relational truth that we can see here. So help people see the gift of love in Christ by not getting in the way, not engaging in conflict when it comes. See it through the lens of a temptation rather than an opportunity when those kind of things come. But back to verse 11. So there's a Magi is going into the house. So notice we're not in the stable anymore. So time has passed. They have moved. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when we usually read that, there's a lot there to unpack. And you've probably heard it unpacked before. These king coronators are doing what? Coronating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Very royal, very majestic. A lot of talk is made about the gifts that they made of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and what they represent potentially, and how they're lofty, and only kings get these kinds of things. Often this passage is preached from a worship standpoint. Look at them. They bowed down. In fact, earlier they said they've come to worship him. So what does that worship look like for us? Those are all the normal things. Like I told you, I'm giving a little different angle here, a little different perspective that sometimes we don't think about. Is this. The gifts they gave Joseph and Mary were significant. A lot of dough. They just didn't look and go, okay, we're out of here. They left them a lot of money. Now, not money as we know it, because during that day, those things were worth valuable money. Now, what do we know about Joseph and Mary after this encounter? They got a dream also to get out of Dodge because Herod's going to kill the kid, and so go to where? Egypt. Now, a Jew in Egypt is problematic. They don't speak the language. They don't have any relationship. Remember, this is a clan-based culture, so their family's not around. He's not going to get a job. There's no way to get online and find an Airbnb or an employment through an app. He can't even speak the language. How do you stay alive? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So this wasn't just a little tip that goes, you know, here, this is symbolic of our coronation. Keep this badge, keep this plaque. Here's a few gold things. No, this was a big deal. And I think we can get some insight in this because this goes along and mirrors the big deal we celebrate called the gift of Jesus. But when you're talking about how to promote God's love this Christmas, I just simply put, be generous. Be generous. When we're generous, we're mirroring what the Magi were to Joseph and Mary. When we're generous, we're mirroring the gift of God through Jesus that came to us because it was a gift. It wasn't earned, it wasn't deserved, and it wasn't even requested. And yet God gave his one and only son. You can't have more value than that. And when we are generous as people, it speaks volumes. And that's why it's probably hard to be generous, especially here in South Orange County. A lot of times we're thinking, oh, you know, it's going to be tight this Christmas. It's going to be... If you have more than one pair of shoes and a blanket to your name, you're in the top 70% in the world. It's crazy. When you think about what we have, we might stress over the tuition of the private school when we drive our Tesla home. And yet, it's really hard to be generous. What is that? Well, it's how we can have money, but ultimately money can have us too if we're not careful. But Timothy wrote this, or sorry, Paul wrote this, Apostle Paul wrote this to Pastor Timothy, who was pastoring a church in Ephesus, which arguably would be on the wealthier side. Ephesus and Corinth were probably the two more wealthier churches. And he says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So the fact that we have stuff is good. It's a blessing from God. You're going to enjoy it. But there's some accountability. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So this generosity is a godly trait, and it goes back to John 3:16. God gave. And didn't just give a minor league thing like, oh, a prophet that's going to share some truth. He gave his one and only son. And the impact is incredible. It's eternal. I think this piece right here is the piece that can really make a difference on connecting people with the value of Christmas. My wife, years ago, used to drive Uber. And it was interesting because those were the days when Uber, they would say, you know, you don't need to tip. Now everybody tips, Lyft, Uber, they, you know, you feel guilty if you don't. But they were kind of selling the service as being, you know, and you don't need to tip. But people still would. And I remember she would tell me stories about people that she would drop off, and I won't even name the neighborhoods you live in. We all live in, but some of these neighborhoods are like, you ain't getting in through that gate unless you are a millionaire. Wouldn't tip a nickel. Yet she would take three Marines down to the pier and they'd dig in their pockets for a tip. What is that? I mean, who can really tip? One guy just dangled a $100 bill and says, I bet you want this, don't you? She goes, yeah. So the people that could be the most generous aren't. I believe this point even goes further than helping to promote God's love. It can just kind of reveal what we love, right? Yeah. I remember a couple weeks ago, Susan and I sat down, we're like, okay, it's time to do things for Christmas. What are we going to buy? What's the budget? I don't know if you do that, but we do. How much do we want to spend on the grandkids? How much do we want to spend on our kids? How much do we want to spend at each other? Oh, don't buy me anything. Okay, don't buy me anything. I always have that running joke because my wife's a stay-at-home mom. When she buys stuff, I said, well, I really bought it, but it's our funny little thing. But you go through, and it's a time where you kind of assess your value, right? And then you might say, how much do we want to spend on friends, right? And so then you come up with a value, and you probably spend more on your kids than your friends. Or we would argue that if you spend more on your friends than your kids, then they're really good friends. Arguably, you probably spend more if you do buy gifts for one another, husband and wife, spend maybe more on each other than your friends, but it speaks to value. And you might even go through and do that one thing of, you know, yeah, I could go on and on. Because my wife's a very generous person. She is point two. And I'm not. Getting there. I'll always be getting there. But, you know, she'll buy good gifts. Even if somebody gives her back a sock, doesn't matter. She's going to do that. But everything I'm talking about right there, that whole budget thing and all everything I'm talking about, that's not generosity. That's return on investment. That's ROI. I'm giving my kids stuff because they're my kids. I'm giving my spouse, I'm giving my friends stuff, and they're going to give me stuff back. That's not generosity. Generosity, there's no strings attached. You may not even know the person, and it doesn't matter because that reflects God's gift of love. There's no return on investment for God. He sacrificed his son for you. What can you do? Say thanks? That's about it. So it's really this generosity should be rooted in grace. And then when it's rooted in grace, unexpected, undeserved, unearned, then all of a sudden it jumps out of the Orange County paradigm because everybody's ROI and everybody, return on investment. I give you this because I get that. I give you this because I get that. I should give you that because you should give. That's not generosity that we're talking about. What did the Magi get back for handing all that money over? Nothing. So generosity is going to, if we're stepping into it in a biblical way, in a Christmas way, it shouldn't have strings attached. Now, I don't know what that means for you. I don't know where that occurs. But for it to be true, it's going to feel like, well, they don't deserve this. Okay, good. That's a litmus test for generosity. They haven't earned this. Okay, good. You're still being generous now. And they haven't even asked for it. Still being generous. So far, perfect definition. So where is that for you? Because the more generous we are, the more we can help people see the love of Christ in the meaning of Christmas and how generous God is with us. It's a direct connection. I don't know what that means for you, but give it thought. Give it thought. Well, we all agreed to buy each other one gift. Bring two. What are you doing? Just celebrating Christmas. Because when I think of what God did for me, why not do three gifts, right? If you put it in perspective. Well, I'm supposed to bring the mashed potatoes over. You know, that's my role. Bring some bread, too. Well, yeah, but they didn't. Not ROI. Or maybe there's something more significant. Maybe there's somebody that's down and out. God's prompting you. Because here's the deal. When we do that, we do exactly what God wants us to do. We promote God's love because we can point to Him. I'm being generous because of what God's done in my life. And He can do it in yours too. Merry Christmas. Carries weight, has value. Words are cheap. It's what we do, not always what we say. It's the love of God that is the gospel. It is the love of God that transcends eternity, and it is the love of God that we celebrate at Christmas. As you see that candle on your left, the red one that isn't lit, I'm going to light that here in a second, and that is the candle of love. As we celebrated Advent for the last 3 weeks, you can see three candles have been lit. By the way, if you never did get your Advent devotional book, get one on the way out. There's 1 week left. But what we do, if you're not familiar with Advent here, historically, it goes way back, thousands of years in the church. It was a tradition of the church. It's not in Scripture, but traditions are good sometimes, and this is a good one. And it's basically a month before Christmas, a time of devotion every day, reading God's word, reading a devotional thought. And for each week, there's a theme. So our first week, or that first candle on your right, the red one, is the week of hope. Then we went to the other red candle, which is the week of peace. Then we went to the pink candle, which is the week of joy last week. And this week, we'll start a focus on God's love. And so I'm going to light that candle. We'll just sing a couple choruses together as we wrap up our time. But here's what I would ask you to do during that time. Super short, literally less than 2 minutes. Ask God to show you how to not engage in conflict. Ask God to show you how you can be generous with those around you this year. And in doing so, promote His love. Because if we don't promote it, they'll never hear it. And eternity is at stake. Lord, I know that's the difference for us between a Merry Christmas, because we can celebrate our Savior. We can celebrate Your love. We can have the hope of heaven. We can be blessed and know that we're forgiven by You, not because we earned it, because it was a gift. But we have that privilege. Help us to see that people don't have that privilege. Help us to be available and not engage in all the dialogue and conflict and arguments of our day, but to stay above it and to care more about understanding people than being understood. Seems like that's where our conflicts are. We're always trying to get people to understand us. And so, Lord, give us patience. Give us wisdom. Help us to be generous, to be the first one to help out or do something for somebody, or maybe even it's financial generosity, but it could be our time too. And Lord, ultimately, that to know that this is a devotion to You, this is a celebration of You. As we love others, we can only love because You first loved us. So we celebrate that. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.